Job chapter 5, and I have good news for you. We are going to finish this chapter tonight, amen, and looking to move on. The reason why we are taking time to look at each of the all of the things that these men say, you say, how in the world can this go on for 40-some chapters, and why is it 42 chapters, why is it that God included so much discourse or so much of the conversation between these men? Well, we can ask ourselves why all day long, but the point is, it doesn't matter why, it just matters that he did, and that we should read it, and we should try to understand what he's trying to get across to us, because there's got to be something here that we need, and let me just give you kind of the nuts and bolts of it. The reason why this is here is because this is who we are. We are the Eliphaz. We are these guys in our natural thinking. And so this is how men or mankind deal with things like this. We make snap judgments, right? Not only judging others, but judging God and things. So we need to know the, if you will, the psychology behind it so we can not be like that. Because that's what God wants us not to be like, if you will, in these examples. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, just reading a few verses tonight, about 10 or so, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5, the Bible says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise thou not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know it for thy good. Know thou it for thy good." Now, does anyone have, if you will, any problems with what Eliphaz said in these last several verses about God and about his protection for people? Anybody have any trouble with that? I don't either. But the problem is, that's not all of it. That's only one part of it. Eliphaz is speaking from a perspective that nothing ever goes wrong for those that love God. That's not true. Okay? And that's simply not true. So if you will, Eliphaz is kind of half-baked here. These are truths. By the way, just take a look at what he says here. He says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise thou not the chastening of the Almighty." Is that true? Yeah. Yes, that's absolutely true. But what's the wrong supposition of Eliphaz? That Job has done something wrong to deserve this, right? So he is seeing it from the point and the vantage point. And by the way, as a friend, he's trying to encourage his brother, right? And by the way, I don't mean physical brother, his brother in the Lord, if you will. But he's trying to encourage him. Hey, look. Don't despise the chastening hand of God. And I bet you Job's just kind of thinking, I'm not, you fool. Okay? We haven't heard, we'll hear Job's retort here in a moment. Not tonight, next time. But, he's saying, Job, don't despise the chastening hand of God. If you deserve it, you deserve it. You know, suck it up, own it. And get on with life, you know. And by the way, that's how we should view the chastening hand of God. And so he's not wrong for saying that, but what he is wrong for is assuming or just thinking that the only way that God's going to judge and put such a judgment on somebody is because of sin and because of wrongdoing. And that's not necessarily the case. By the way, we're going to read some verses here tonight, but even if Eliphaz was correct, okay, there hasn't enough time passed for Job to be delivered from this evil, whatever it is, right? Or, I should say, we know what it is, for whatever reason it's happening. It's only been a short time. I mean, is God's deliverance instantaneous? I mean, do we see examples where things that David went through, things that the children of Israel went through, sometimes they took hundreds of years to resolve. Sometimes they took years to resolve. You know, and obviously you can't, in the span of one human being's lifetime, it can't be hundreds of years. But like, you know, things that the children of Israel got themselves into, sometimes it was a very long time. But did God deliver his people? Yes, he did. Eventually. And did he keep his promises? Yes, eventually. But not with some difficulty. Not without some punishment and judgment mixed in there. And sometimes it was for wrongdoing. But think about some of these things. For instance, why did Israel, if you will, go through the... We were finishing Genesis. Why did they have to go through that famine just like the rest of the world did? Was it really because of sin? I don't think so. I mean, yes, the brothers were bad and so and so forth. But by that time, Jacob had gotten his act together and was pretty much right with God at that moment, in far as we can tell. But yet they still go. And then they go down to Egypt on good terms. So over the course of time, was it somebody's sin that turned that thing around to where they were in slavery? I don't think so. That was the world's doing. The world forgot about God and forgot about the people of God, and then began treating them like slaves. And then, you know, the next pharaohs that came, they started killing the babies off because they began to be afraid that these people were going to overtake them. So, we've got to be careful. Yes, these things are truths, but we're not seeing the whole picture of things. For instance, let me give you some ideas here. In our world today, or if you will, in religion today, there are a lot of doctrines or a lot of things that people say or do that are kind of half-truths. You know, yes, for instance, let me give you one. There's something called the doctrine of sinless perfection. All right, that's a good one, okay? Actually, it's a bad one, but it's a good one to illustrate, okay? So people say, hey, you get saved, and you no longer sin. We have verses in the Bible that kind of support that, right? Just in the book of Romans, it talks about how we're supposed to be dead to trespass. You know, we're dead to the sins. We're dead to that old nature. We should be alive unto God. You know, so there's some things that talk, but let me ask you a question. So once you're saved, you never sin again? Now, by the way, let me split some hairs here. Once we're saved, should we ever sin again? No, we shouldn't. But are we going to? More than likely, yes. Okay? Why? Because of that human factor. Okay, so there are a lot of verses that are spoken on a very straight line saying, you're saved, no sinning. You know, and by the way, that's how it should be. But we're not, if you will, capable of that in our flesh. Now, if we were all to always live in the Spirit, we would be. And by the way, don't try, you really should try to attain to that. That'd be great. Don't give up on that. I mean, keep perfecting that. That's a good thing to try to do. But to say that some of these people that believe this say,
Yeah, I've been saved 20 years and I haven't sinned one time in those 20 years. Well, now you just blew it because you lied. You know, I mean, something like that. But those are the kind of the half-truth things that I'm talking about, all right? So you got to be careful. Eliphaz is only painting one side of the picture. Yes, God is the one that chastens, and we should not despise his chastening. He talks about verse 18, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. By the way, does God do that? Yes. Why? Because he wants to correct our behavior, bring us back in line. These are truths. It just so happens that his supposition about Job sinning is wrong. He says here that he woundeth and his hands make whole. That's exactly what God does. God, if you will, spanks us or chastens us, and then he makes us whole. That's a wonderful picture. That's a beautiful example of what God does for us. It just so happens, not this time. Because guess where Eliphaz was not when all this went down? Up in heaven, where this conversation took place. Okay? So he doesn't know. Anyways, verse 19, it says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. Now listen to this. Shall no evil touch thee. Now, this is where I begin to have a little bit of a problem with Eliphaz. He's making some pretty bold statements, and he's getting bolder as he goes along. So sure that this vision that he had was a just vision by a just messenger. And he says to his friend that God's going to deliver us. He's always going to deliver us and never let us touch evil. And never let evil touch us. Is that a truth? No, it's not a truth. And by the way, God doesn't promise that. Just put a case in point here. Who was the one that even brought Job's name up in the first place? So God's going to do something that would make him violate his own promises? No, so if God promised that we would be always delivered out of troubles and no evil would touch us, then why would he let evil touch us? He wouldn't do that. Because then he'd be breaking one of his own promises. So Eliphaz makes a pretty bold assumption here. He says this, and by the way, it says, in famine he shall redeem thee from death. In war, by the way, is that always true? So none of God's people have ever died from famine. Is that true, Eliphaz? Oh, and by the way, if they did, it was because they had sinned against God. Do you see what he's saying here? This is what he's saying. By the way, that's kind of what some religions do. They say, well, the reason why this, I'll just pick one. They're charismatic folks that say this about healing, right? And someone will come up and they're not healed. You know what they say? Well, you didn't have enough faith. Okay. Well, this is kind of what Eliphaz is saying. He's saying, hey, this is your fault because God wouldn't do this, Job. God would deliver you six times and he'd deliver you the seventh time. He wouldn't let evil touch you. He wouldn't let the famine kill you. In war, he'd protect you from the power of the sword. He said basically, you know, if you were right with God, if somebody came up with a sword and tried to hit you and cut your head off, that the sword would break on your head. You know, I mean, the sword wouldn't even have an effect against you. You'd have, you know, steel flesh, you know. That's what he's insinuating here. Why your children are gone, Job? Why your wealth is gone? Why your health is gone? Why your wife's upset with you? Why all these things are happening? Why you even yourself are to the point where you wish you'd never have been born? It's because of your sin. Because God wouldn't do this or allow this to happen to one of his righteous. That's, do you see how bold he is in his statements? He says this, he says, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. But now God's even going to protect us from words. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. So he basically says, when destruction comes, you're not going to be afraid because you know you're not going to be destroyed. That's what he's saying. He said you're going to laugh at it. Do you see this? Later on, let's see where to go. Yeah. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Remember, I told you to beware about being so bold about things. You know, like saying, you know, about beating the devil. Remember that bus song? That you know, probably bus captains all over the world. Brother Freeze, I bet you did that song on your bus. It's very popular. Right? Down by the river, took a little walk, met up with the devil, had a little talk, you know. Pushed him in the river, hung him on the line. We can beat the devil any old time. With a ha ha, right? What is that? Laughing. Folks, does God teach us to laugh at famine, to laugh at danger, to laugh at destruction and calamity? No. But Eliphaz, this friend of Job, he says, look, what you're gonna, because God never lets anything bad happen to his righteous, Job, you shouldn't be in this funk. You shouldn't be in this depression. You should just be laughing at all this because you know you're not gonna be touched because God's gonna save you out of it. That's what Eliphaz is telling his friend. And basically he's turning it back on him and saying, the reason why you are in this funk is because something's wrong in your life, Job, because otherwise God wouldn't let this happen to you. So he's kind of cutting him on the way in and cutting him on the way out. I mean, he's really giving it to him here. He says here, thou shalt laugh, verse 22, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. By the way, that one, I mean, man's given dominion over the beasts. I'm okay with that. But it's not that I'm not afraid of them because of that I'm right with God and God's not going to let anything happen to me. It's because of the position that God's given man. I should be over the beasts. You know, that's just, now there are some scary beasts out there that I think you should be wary of. You know, you go to the zoo and you hear that lion roar. You don't walk up to him and say, nice kitty. Because pretty soon you'll be saying, bad kitty, bad kitty. Because your hand is gone. He ate it. All right. You need to have some common sense. But Eliphaz going on, he's saying these things. He says, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. And says, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. So and thou shalt visit thy habitation. And he says, and shalt not sin. So he's basing this all on the righteousness of Job. Hey, Job, everything is going to be flowers and sunshine because you're right with God, and that's how God is with those that are right with him. Eliphaz not one time takes into account that perhaps God has put a trial or a testing in Job's life for God's reasons. He doesn't one time take account of that. Eliphaz has tunnel vision. God would never do this to his righteous, so it has to be this. That's the vantage point that he's going through. And he's revealing it to his friend. He says this in verse 25. He says, thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Can you get any lower? No, I mean it. Okay, he's accusing this man's character, but now he's trampling on the graves of his 10 children. He said, Job, if you wouldn't have sinned, you'd have 10 kids still alive. Listen to what he said. He said, thy seed shall be great. Did Job have a seed now? Not at this moment. He had none. And he says, the righteous, Job, or the one that doesn't sin against God, will be, will have offspring as the grass of the earth. Job has no offspring right now. So Job must be really bad. Because God, if you will, according to Eliphaz, God didn't just take one or two of his kids. He wiped all of them out. So guess what no offspring means? No heritage. It's done. Job's line is ended. He's been cut off. And God would never cut off one of his choice servants. You see what Eliphaz is saying? Eliphaz is going for the throat here. He's really taking it to his friend. And so, but he finishes this way. He says, thou shalt, he goes on further, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. So he's talking about longevity. He's talking about prosperity. He's talking about fruitfulness. He's talking about all these things. And then he says this, lo this, we have searched it, Job. So it is. He said, Job, in these last two chapters, I've spelled it all out for you, and here's the answer. He says, hear it, Job. By the way, I'm adding the word Job here for emphasis. He says, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. So Eliphaz has exalted himself as judge, jury, and executioner. He has figured out this matter. He has used all the knowledge that he has of God and the workings of God, and he has made a judgment, and he tells his friend, this is the answer. Was it? No. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we get to the place where we are so high and mighty that we're setting ourselves up for a great fall. And we've got to be careful. God's desire is for repentance. God's desire is for restoration. God's desire is to protect his children, is to deliver them from time of trouble. But not just judgment of sin, also trials and tribulations and testings and all the things that God puts us through. God knows what we need. And it isn't always pleasant. Even for, if you will, the righteous. And now at no time during this study are we going to ever assume that Job was sinless. I'm sure he had sin in his life at moments of time or another, just like you and I do. But we know for a fact that this particular judgment was not because of Job's sin. It was something God was using, not only in Job's life and for Job, but for others involved with this as well. Don't think that you know everything about God. Because you don't. And guess what? I don't either. And we've got to be careful how we judge not only God's character, but the character of others. Because we don't always know the character. Now, let me just take just a second to say this. Sometimes it is because of sin. And it's okay to try to help someone overcome their difficulties. Just be careful how you go about it. Always, if you will, what could Eliphaz have done? He could have followed what the Bible says and speak the truth in love. Let our speech be what? Always with grace. Seasoned with salt, right? I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be in a positive manner. It's supposed to be in a helpful manner. Eliphaz is very confident that he has pointed out Job's sin as being hypocrisy and the cause of Job's trouble. However, Job knows this is not the case and that he's been misjudged. And we're going to hear his rebuttal here in just a moment. But next week, I keep saying that because in my mind, I've already read about it. But let me just read a few things here. Here's some things that Eliphaz was sure of. Listen to Psalm 34. He says, what man is he? This is what David writes. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. By the way, that first part is all what Eliphaz thought. But he missed this part. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Eliphaz said, nothing evil is going to touch you, Job, if you're right with God. David knows better than that. He says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now those things are true. But those things come with some uncomfortable circumstances. Some difficult and dark times. Times, by the way, in David's lifetime, the 80-some years that he lived, think about all the dark times that he went through. And some of those seasons were pretty long seasons of darkness in his life. Does that mean that David was just this wicked, awful sinner? By God's definition, yes, but by our definition, no. Right? And so we've got to understand that's the truth. Paul tells Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. By the way, during those missionary journeys, Paul was right with God. He was a fiery preacher. He was doing the right things, making the right decisions, making the right choices, and getting killed for it. In a literal sense. He says, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a whole different picture than what Eliphaz was painting, isn't it? So we've got to realize that we cannot be, if you will, one-sided about these things that God is not one-sided about. Now, are there plenty of things that God is one-sided about? Yes. But this is one that God is multifaceted about because there are different types of things that he puts in our lives. And just think of all of you that are parents out there or have been parents or maybe will be parents one day. There's not just one way to deal with children and the raising of children. Did you know that all children are a little bit different? They are, okay? Now, I have a much bigger smattering of differences to look at in my purview. Some people only have one or two or three or four kids or whatever. Imagine having 13 different little kids to look at and some big kids to look at. So, we are in the image of God. We get to realize that there's not just one thing going on here. Unfortunately, Eliphaz had that condition in his life. And guess what? It shows him to be a fool concerning these things. So be careful and beware in your judgment.